in Romans chapter 12, our authors have entitled our lesson, Practicing Genuine Love. Practicing Genuine Love. And really, it's kind of an enigma, oxymoron. There ain't nothing fake about love. Love is love. But I understand the context, Terry and Tracy. I understand that there's some folk that's perpetrating a fraud. I think it was the OJs who said, smile in your face. In other words, they backstabbers. In other words, they're perpetrators. They are perpetrators of frauds. But actually, this lesson today is a lot deeper than that. You see, Sister Nina, Romans is a book, is the other book. It's that book that Sister Kendall often, there was some tension because, you know, for those of us who've been around her knows that Ephesians was her book for Christian living. But she could not escape the fact that Romans was written for Christian living. It covers, I mean, it's meaty, it's heavy. But I've always said that she liked light anything, you know, so that this heavy stuff was a little too much for her to lift. So oftentimes she would put it on my plate, you know, let me eat the steak, you know, while she fool around with a little chicken salsa and that sort of stuff. But Romans, if you look at it, and those of you who've been in BSF, you guys just completed, I think last term, the study of Romans, you know that its divisions, it's heavy. I mean, it's doctrinal, dispensational, and duty. And it is where we find ourselves this morning. We find ourselves in the duty section. Doctrinal in that it shows that man is a sinner. It shows that he is lost, but he can be justified. It shows that how you get faith. So those first divisions, those first chapters of Romans tells us that it is by faith that we accept these doctrines. These doctrines is very steep. It tells us things like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. It tells us that there are none righteous, no, not one, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that, but God commended his love toward us, that in while that we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's all faith, and that's all doctrinal. That's heavy. Justification, sanctification, all of that is in the first part section of Romans. But then we have three sections preceding this chapter 12. So 11, 10, and 9, or 9, 10, and 11, that are dispensational, and those dispensational chapters talk about how it is that God deals with Israel. In other words, there is a special dispensation for Israel, and that's delineated through chapters 9, 10, and 11. And then in chapter 12, he hits us right between the eyes. He says, you know the doctrine, you know the inclusion, you know the dispensation, how I will deal with God's people. He says, but can you do what you just learned? You've been taught a lot of good doctrine, but can you do? Let me put it for, because you know, we have guests, and we've got the highly, what I call, theological intellectual here, you know, so I think you need something too. You know, I think it was our authors that said that in this particular passage of scripture today, we look two elements in the face. orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Yes, it is a word. Orthodoxy, in that when we talk about something being orthodox, it is correct. Correct doctrine. Correct teaching. But here in today's lesson, we're going to see that it is not good enough just to have good doctrine. You got to have some orthopraxy. In other words, you got to have some correct practice. And it would suggest that there are many of you that know what's right, but you won't do what's right. Somebody better help me this morning. So this morning, I want you to collide. I want you to line up your orthodoxy with your orthopractice. In other words, I want you to talk the talk, but then be able to walk the walk. And that's all Paul was trying to do. He's saying you ought to practice what you preach. In other words, if you know something, if you know better, you ought to do better. Everybody in agreement with me? Everybody said amen? Amen. That means that they're running right down the track, Steve. They're right where I want them to be. I got them nodding their heads, and they're not even a bobblehead in the back of a car. I got them nodding. I got them right where I want them to be. So in other words, you would embrace the fact that good doctrine is very necessary. But you also believe that good practice, good orthopraxy is necessary also. Everybody agrees? Let's see. Verse 9. But before we do verse 9, Terry, I hate to bother you again, but one, because I just want to show you. I mean, you really got to look. He does 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 6, 7, 8. Nothing but doctrine. And then he says, this is how God is going to deal with the Jews. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says what?
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Continue.
Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship.
Talk.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
In other words, if you're going to do any of the things that I just talked about for 11 chapters, you got to renew your mind. You got to change your way. You can't think like the world. You've been taught all this good doctrine, but in order to do what is necessary for kingdom building and kingdom living and Christian living, you got to renew your mind. And then in verse 9, he hits you right between the eyes. Read together. He says, if you got, first of all, you got to have a Christ-like affection. How many of you were in worship service this morning? This is the sermon. In other words, it's saying you got to have love, not feeling. Oh, y'all don't hear me? You're getting hung up on your feelings? He's saying that's nothing but pretending. Yes, you're just like the platters. You are great pretenders. He's saying stop pretending to love and love. See, because love is creative, redemptive, goodwill for all men. In other words, love finds ways to be love. And he says, don't pretend. Don't kiss everybody and hug everybody on Sunday morning during the meet and greet. And then as you leave, say, I can't stand that hell. Oh, I see your lips. I see your lips. I mean, because I stream, you know, I see. Y'all ought to be careful what y'all do during that fellowship, you know. Because it's one of the great. You see, here at church, everybody would think that everybody loves everybody. And Paul says, look, stop pretending. If you're going to live this Christian life, if you're going to live out correct doctrine, your practice should be no pretense in love. Make love genuine. And he says, abhor that which is evil. So it suggests that since it's in the same verse, that you ought to hate anything that takes you from a loving condition. And that's exactly what evil does. In order for you to be evil, you got to stop loving. Oh, here we go. I told you. Now, y'all know. Jesus said it. This is how they will know that you're my disciple. How you show love one for the other. And now Paul comes here and says, you got to stop faking love and you got to really love. You got to hate those things that are evil. In other words, you got to stand for those things which try to negate love. He says, but secondly, you ought to what? Be kind. In other words, you ought to treat each other just like you're really family. You know, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And see, he's not talking about the world now. He's talking about y'all that go to resurrection. Says you ought to show Christ-like affections. And see, if you show Christ-like affections, it will always abate and relegate your personal feelings. See, because love is out of the will, Neely. Love is a definite decision of the will. And you can do your will no matter how you feel. And Paul here says, you know this. You know that you know you're supposed to love. But you're going through the motions. You're pretending. Paul says your pretending days are over. You need to leave the acting to the actors in Hollywood. He says love genuinely. Treat others like they're your brothers. Honor them above yourself. Love them. Love them. Those are the kinds of Christ-like affections. See, because if you got Christ-like affections for them, you have the mind of Christ. You think about them in terms that Christ would think of them. And that'll lead you to a different action in many cases. He says, but the beginning of any orthopraxy is to love. Verse 11.
Not as thoughtful in business, fervent
in
spirit, serving the Lord.
In other words, he says, you ought to serve. You ought not be slothful. I know it says business there, but it's talking about zeal. Mm-hmm. You know, your passion, your zeal for others and for the Lord, to serve the Lord. If you're really going to say that I'm a servant, I am a minister of the gospel, I'm a minister of the kingdom, all that means that you're a servant. Now, you know this, but do you do this? Because guess what servants do? Oh, y'all got it. Y'all too tough. Y'all too tough. I got to share it with them, Steve. I got to share it with them. Yesterday, I shared with the deacons out of 2 Peter. And as my intro, I shared with them a couple of photos. One was of a lady's shoe, a stiletto. You guys may be familiar with them. Maybe Phyllis and my wife. They're called Louboutins. And this particular stiletto this particular brand, very high, still, yeah, somebody said, yeah, ooh, yeah, yeah. $695 off the rack. But also for the men, they have Lubons. And they run about $11.95 a pair. You know. And then I hit them. Now these Lubons, fine quality. And in 2 Peter over there, it says that all of you need to have certain qualities. But you can't be talking about you are Lubout and act like a Dollar Tree flip-flop. See, because a Dollar Tree flip-flop has different quality than a Lubout. And so Paul is here saying that if you're going to be a Christian, one of the marks of a Christian is to love and to serve. He said, now you know this. You were able to give the right answer, but do you do this? And do you serve one another honorably, humbly serving? Verse 13. Let's read 12 again first. See, when you're serving, there are going to be some tough times. But can you serve when times are tough? When you don't like nothing that the current administration is doing, can you serve? When you don't like nothing that the ELT, Pastor Brown, Pastor Carr, you don't like nothing that they're doing. Your feelings are hurt, you're dejected, but can you serve? Because let me tell you one thing. I come from the Betty Ziegler school. Betty's mantra, you get an email from Betty, you're going to see it. God is in control. So no whether it's bad times or good times, God is in control. Can you serve when times are tough? Do you want to give up patience when times are tough? And let me tell you something. When times get tough, oh, I'm telling you, when pressure builds, pressure will make water run uphill, the guys. Everybody knows that. Can you serve? Love. Serve, help. These are the kinds of affections that you ought to have amongst each other. Those are the Christ-like. You say you want to be like Christ, then love like Christ. Serve like Christ. Verse 13 says what? He says help like Christ. Love, serve, and help. That's the mark of a true Christian. That's a Christian whose orthodoxy, whose orthopraxy, rather, is matching their orthodoxy. See, Pastor Brown used to put it this way. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Practice. Practice what you know. We spent a considerable amount of money over the last 28 years in the evangelism process, teaching good doctrine. But those 3.5 years that you spend in the process is not just to get good doctrine. As a matter of fact, we have more practice than doctrine. Because basic Christian doctrine is one course. There's five others after that. And the last time I checked, in one-on-one, you get a perspective, and we'll call that doctrine, so we'll give it to you. But in 102, you got to learn some scriptures. But then when you learn the scriptures, in 103, you got to know how to communicate those scriptures. Oh, am I in the house? But then they tell me in 104, you got to go role play and apply it. You know, you got to deal with drunk uncles that don't want to come to church, and they're cussing and their wives are saved. You got to do home visits. Then 105, we give them a little bit more doctrine, but it's not the correct doctrine. It's just how to identify bad doctrine. Because there's a lot of cultic stuff out there. There's a lot of folk who have the name, but don't do the name. And they're cults. So, 106, it's just happy time. I know one of the instructors is in here. She's going to bring it to you. She's going to make 106 happy times again. Me and Sister Kendall used to say never cried so much in my life as in 106. Because it made me see how important what I had done for the last 3 years, that evangelism really does matter. That evangelism is the practical application of the doctrine that I've been taught. Oh. Not what I feel, but what I do is important. Not just what I feel, but what I do. Not just what I know, but what I do. Verse 14 says, gotcha! What's up there now? Gotcha! Bless those who persecute me? Let me tell you something, folks. You need to start practicing this, because when you're not being persecuted, because as we know through the history here, they had not yet been persecuted. The persecution that they were receiving at this time, Neely, was coming from within. These are your church members, you know, the people that sit on the same row with you. They're the ones that we're talking about here, because really the Roman government didn't start persecuting them until about 10 years later. But here Paul says, you've been taught that you ought to bless those people who are persecuting you. And the last time I checked, it says, bless and not cuss. Oh, yeah, I said it right. Said it. See, most of you think just because you don't cuss nobody out, you haven't cursed them. But the blessing is that you keep down contention. Let me tell you something, folks. I often tell the folk in 201, you don't know who's sitting beside you. These people are all new to you. You'll be surprised who's sitting beside you. And you go running off your mouth to somebody. You think everybody here say? Hey! So this is what Paul's going to give you another admonition here. He's saying that if you've been persecuted, and you know, that persecution can come in many forms, especially in the church. One of the, probably the greatest is people's mouth. When people are talking about you, the very people that are helping you, you're cursing them. You're cursing them because you're going out talking about them. Let them talk. You shut up. That's how you bless them. Don't start nothing. Don't you be a catalyst for a whole bunch of trouble. I'll come back to it if you want me to. Can you bless? Now, you've been taught. You know the doctrine. You know what the teaching is. But can you bless somebody? Most of us want to go upside somebody's head. We can all be true. Hey, all you do is go ask the Lord, forgive me. This is one of my weaknesses. I ain't got over that. Most of you know, as a youngster, I was a fighter. You persecute me, you're going to pay for it. But that's what you need to pray, that God will work in you, that now I'm a Lou Belton. I don't act like flip-flop. Flip flip-flopper, cussing. Flip-flopper come off your feet. You put a little belting on, it ain't coming off till you get ready to take it off. So bless those which persecute you. And then rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. In other words, have the kind of kindred spirit that you can be glad for other folk. I mean, genuinely. You know, you heard somebody get a promotion. Oh, man, you got a what? And that's one of the things. Dick Pleasant, a lot of you don't know him. He's a deacon over at The Rock. He's kind of in emeritus status now because he doesn't handle members. His ministry is for his wife. But Dick used to always say, you know what? We got to do more of the recognition when people do good. And you know, I remember when my daughter was here in school, and he used to always say, ma'am, you know, somehow we got to recognize those kids. Those kids are doing great things, Sister Harry. We need to rejoice with them. And that's why, and that's kind of a spillover to the deacon's ministry. Don't call us just when you got a problem. Call us when you're ready to rejoice. Your birth, anniversary. You get ready to have a party, invite your deacon. But a whole bunch of people got that down. They practice that very well. But what about when it's time to mourn or weep? A lot withdraw. Some of the loneliest days that you'll have is after a critical loss in your life. And the funeral has been done, the burial has been taken care of. What happens the day after? Lonely. People don't call in because they're moving on with their lives. But Paul here reminds us that we ought to mourn with those people through the process. And that's why you gotta make that contact with your deacons, keep in contact with your deacons so that they can embrace you through all those situations. But it's incumbent upon all of us as Christians to do that. Verse 16 says, Pastor Cobb already gave you a great illustration on that. Why we all got to be so high-minded all the time? We always got to hang with the big shot, the shot callers, the high ballers. I don't ever get it right. Because I don't hang around, you know? And most people, he had already told you, don't think more of yourself than you ought to. That's not a Christ-like attitude. And many times, many folk don't want to come to your church because they don't see no humble folk over there. They don't see people that want to hang with just regular people. I'll move on because I'm out of time. Verse 17 says what? Don't try to get even. God is in control. When you try to recompense evil with evil, what you're saying is that you can't trust God to handle your situation. You know better, but do we do better? The first thing we want to do, somebody gets on the wrong side of you, the first thing you want to do is get even. You want to pay them back. He says in verse 18, if it is possible as much as you can, live peacefully with everybody. Folks, let me tell you one thing. It's easy to live peacefully when you just turn it over to God. But see, the issue is they did you wrong. You fired up. Your feelings got in the way. Your response is, I got to pay that. I got to pay him back. I can't let that go. Folk, let it go. Let it go. Because you won't ever be able to get evil. Because you know why? You'll never be put back in the position that you were before you were, the evil was incurred. I guarantee it. Somebody walk up to you, bud, hit you square in the nose. You say, wow. Bow! You hit them square in the nose. Does that clear up your nose? You can't get back. So you gotta trust somebody that's gonna take. Now I know all of y'all good Baptist folk, y'all just say, oh yeah, I just turned the other cheek, you know. It's like the old boy. That happened too, bud. Guy came up, hit him, slapped him, he staggered back, he came back, he turned the other side, God knocked him down on the ground. The guy got up and almost destroyed him. The preacher ran over and said, man, what you doing? He says, the guy said, well, I read the Bible too. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. I ain't got but two cheeks. He ain't said nothing about what after that. I done gave him the two cheeks. See, that's how y'all do it. That's how y'all do it. Let me tell you, hey, Dick, you ain't seen no fight till you been in a church fight. Ain't got, oh, let me tell you, church fight, if you don't get hurt, you be so badly scared. Oh, yeah, we've seen some church fights in San Antonio. You know, we've seen the preacher come out the pulpit in San Antonio with a gun. Stick the gun in the deacon's mouth. You shut up and don't say amen. Recompensing evil for evil. Don't do it. You know better, but can you really do it? Can you really do that one? Oh, I'm honest. It's tough with me. It's getting a little easier now. Because my retaliatory skills aren't what they used to be. But I just call that sanctification. No better, but can you do it? You know you were supposed to only do 70 on 35 in that zone. But do you do it? See, just a little bit. Just shade it just a little bit. But he says, you ought to have Christ-like affections. You ought to have a Christ-like attitude. But you also ought to have Christ-like actions. You got to be like Christ. Christ, thorn of head, whipped all night long, bleeding. Here's what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we got to adopt that same attitude. And folk, let me tell you one thing. Just as Pastor Cobb said this morning, you're going to get hurt up in here. Life, that's what life does. Life is supposed to hurt you. Don't let nobody fool you. In this life, if you go through life and don't get no bumps and bruises, I don't see how you can do it. Because you know what? After you done made it all through life, you be thinking, ah, man, I've done pretty good. I ain't, you know, don't have all them battle scars. You hit a season. You start getting all kinds of battle scars. Everything that you touch, everything that comes near you hurts you. Knocks your elbow out, you know, scars your leg, you know, put a big dagger in your chest. All kinds of stuff happen to you. You're not going to escape this life. But can you be patient during the tribulation? Can you not turn the other cheek? Can you keep peace with everybody? I want that to reign. Because, folk, if we just had peace with everybody, if you would just say, that's one that I'm gonna have peace with everybody, there would be no disputes in the church. But did you notice he said, if it's possible? Because he knows. The devil comes to church too. And it's hard for you to get along with the devil. Some of us. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give what? Place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, y'all thought I was just whistling in the wind there. God is going to do all the repaying. Can you trust God that you deal with him? Oh, yes, you've been hurt. Well, you guess what? You ain't the star of this movie. As a matter of fact, you're a walk-on. Let God do it, because he's in control. And don't tell my brother Sneed, that is so hard. You're teaching something that's just, you're right, because that's what we know. And if you know better, you ought to do better. You can't know one thing. You can't know that the only way to get saved is by faith in Jesus Christ, that he lived, died, and was resurrected, and now sits on the right hand of the Father on our behalf. You can't say, oh, that's definitely, but you know what? I ain't gonna have to get along with none of you people down there at Resurrection. Let me show you something. I think. You guys have to help me. Cobb said this morning, as he was teaching my Sunday school lesson, stop tripping. That was his last point, right? See, we respond vengefully because we are tripping. But what Cobb didn't tell you, I told him, you have to come to San Francisco School if he's got to look at my notes a lot clearer. Because over there in Hebrews, when it says, since we have such a cloud of witnesses, it says, anybody there, did y'all remember the scripture? 12:1. 12:1. Yeah, 12:1. Oh, yeah. See, that's why I went to Sunday school. So I know that's the only place he could have gone. 12:1. So since we have such a crowd of witnesses, what's the first thing you're supposed to do? Throw off. Throw off what? And then what?
And the sin that also easily entangles.
Then he went forward to entangle. He said the things that trip you up. But what he forgot to tell you was that whenever you get into a situation where you're about to raise Holy Cain with somebody, he says, don't trip. Here's what I say. Strip, don't trip. Y'all didn't hear me. Go look at the scripture. It's right there. It says throw off. When you throw off, you strip it. You strip it. So whenever somebody makes you hot, whenever you just boiling mad, when you're mad as heck and ain't gonna take it no more, strip, don't trip. Don't, because when you trip, you're letting feelings. When you strip, you're taking all that feelings and you're throwing it aside and you're putting on Christ-like attitudes. You're taking, and if you put on a Christ-like attitude, you'll take a Christ-like action. You won't beat that lady out of the choir. You won't pull a gun on the deacon at business meeting. You won't do it. If you strip and don't trip. Verse 21. Be not what? But verse 20 said first, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, thou what? Let me tell you something, folks. It takes a real evil person, a person that is devoid of all divine content, to treat you miserably while you're still loving them. There are some. No, don't miss that. And any of y'all been in prolonged relationships know that there's some people that's why I tell all of you, make sure you marry givers. Because givers will give of themselves. And giver, even an unsaved giver, when they see that, you know, all right, don't ever nag. She don't ever bug me about not going to church. She just comes home and loves me in spite of me. Let me go down here and see what they're doing at this church down here. That's what he's saying. If you love, you got to love all the way. Serve people, help people, minister folk in all kinds of ways, have the right kind of attitude. But if you love, that love dictates a certain behavior. The reason why you don't fight back evil with evil is that evil is not the opposite of love. Hate, rather, is not the opposite of love. Uh-oh, they're looking at me strange, Keith. Could you help me? Could you call security? Even Bud looked at me. Wait a minute. You're telling me that hate is not the opposite of love? It's not. Hate is the enemy of love. Hate is the enemy of love. And you've got to understand, you're fighting against principalities. You can't do it under your own strength. You got to do it with love, genuine love. A little bit of love, teeny-ouncy bit of love, won't do. Eros, won't do. Filio, won't do. You got to agape, folk. You got to love them the way that God loves them. Someone killed your son and you saved them. That's love. Oh, we sing it quite often around here. He gave his life on Calvary for wretched people like me. That's love. That's genuine love. That's how we're to be. We're to have the right kind of attitudes so that we'll have the right kind of actions. But it all starts with the right affection. Let your orthodoxy match your orthopraxy.